You can say amen if you want. Thank you. I love that anthem. Years ago, I sang it. Oh, I love singing that anthem. Wish I'd known you were singing that. Let's do it again. Psalm 46, you know, a favorite psalm of Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God. So we have two lessons today, Ruth and Mark. And invite you to find those if you'd like to read along. You've heard a little bit about Ruth from the children's message. It is a great story. It's a love story on a couple of different levels. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, and all the men die, and Naomi and Ruth come home. And they're poor, and so Ruth is gleaning, going to fields where they've been growing grain, and the grain that wasn't picked up by the reapers, she gets to pick up. It's part of the law of Israel. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 8. She's been reaping, well, not reaping, but gleaning, and Boaz, who owns the field, sees her and says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I've ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" And the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. They, this is the disciples who are on the road with Jesus, they're up in the north near the Sea of Galilee, they came to Bethsaida, a little town on the Sea of Galilee. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. When he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then Jesus sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." And then the next passage, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others say you're one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And we pray in your name. Amen. In December, I got new glasses. Old frames, but new lenses. And they were a long time coming. Even though I've had bifocals or progressives before, they were not working very well. And I could see in the distance, but I couldn't read up close. And so, for several years, usually when I preach without notes. And every once in a while, people say, "Wow, how do you preach without notes?" Well, it's easy when you can't read the notes. Now I can read my notes, and I left my sermon at home, so go figure. Now I'm losing my mind. So I got these new glasses, and I went in, and I had to leave them for an hour, and they fixed them. I came back, and I put them on. I said, well, I think they're okay. She said, well, just go try them. So I went, and immediately there was something wrong. I couldn't see peripherally. It was fuzzy on the side. And to really get clear, I'd have to kind of get the right angle. And it seemed like I was working too hard. So I went back. And I didn't have very much confidence because the woman had kind of said dismissively, you know, it takes time to adjust. You just need some time. And I was having a hard time. But I went in, and she adjusted them, and she tightened them, and she put it up a little higher. And lo and behold, perfect. I could see again. I could see peripherally. I mean, it was just an adjustment, and it worked so well. I was amazed. And I got to thinking about it. You know, sight, it's having the right equipment, either good eyes or good lenses, and it's the angle, especially if you've got a couple sets of lenses in there. And it's light. You can't see in the dark. And it's clarity. You can't see in the fog. So it's quite a number of factors that help us really see clearly. Now, these two passages in Mark's gospel are about seeing clearly. The first one's pretty obvious. They brought a blind man to Jesus, and he healed him. But it was kind of a strange healing, wouldn't you say? It's a two-step healing. You know, he heals him the first time with saliva and says, how's that? And he said, well, I still can't see very well. Could you adjust these? And Jesus heals a second time, and it's good. What's going on there? Did Jesus blow it the first time? Did he not use enough saliva? Did he not say the right word? Well, of course not. For some reason, Jesus deliberately heals him in two stages, but doesn't tell us. And then the second passage is, I'm going to paraphrase, who do people say that they see when they see me? Well, some say they see Elijah. Some think they're seeing John the Baptist or a prophet. Well, what do you see when you look at me? You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And if you read Matthew's version, Matthew says that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You didn't get this on your own, but God revealed it to your heart. Why are these two passages together, one right after the other? Because they're not that way in Matthew and Luke. You know, the gospel writers had some freedom to arrange their material. Why does Mark put two vision passages together? And if you read earlier, right before this, Jesus has fed the people, the feeding of the 4,000. You know, there's the feeding of the 5,000, and there's a feeding of the 4,000. And at the end of the feeding of the 4,000, he has this discussion with the disciples, and they're grumbling about the bread, and, you know, where are we going to get bread tomorrow? And Jesus says, oh, you have eyes and you can't see. You have ears and you can't hear. Do you not understand? Don't you know that when, now he didn't say this, I'm adding. Don't you know that when you're with me, you don't have to worry about bread? I'll take care of it. Don't you know that if you're a follower of me, I'll take care of you? Do you not see who I am? Do you not understand? All through Mark's gospel is this theme of insight or blindness. It's one of Mark's favorite themes because the disciples are just so slow to catch on. And lest we hurl any stones, we are so slow to catch on. It's a lot to learn, isn't it? And we need help. And so sometimes our insight, our enlightenment is gradual. It takes two steps. You know, the disciples first had to understand that Jesus just wasn't a rabbi. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. But then, that's not the whole story. Then they had to learn that he was going to die. He's not just an ordinary man, he's the Christ. Okay. But he's going to die on a cross. How can that be? How can the Son of God die? Do you see what they had to go through? Adjusting their mental apprehension? We have to do it too, but of course we got the whole story already put together. And so maybe we get it quicker. I don't know. I want to suggest that when we, the church, think about the world and what we're called to do, what's our responsibility in the world? How are we supposed to be witnesses? What are we supposed to think of the world? Are we supposed to hate Muslims, love Muslims, convert Muslims? What are we supposed to do? What's our responsibility as Christian people in the world? I'm suggesting that it starts with our sight. And if we don't see God for who He is, we won't be able to see the world for who they are, and we won't be able to put it together. I have a friend, he's the head researcher at the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Church, which is right here, it's in Richmond on Monument Avenue. It used to be called the Foreign Mission Board, now they're the International Mission Board. The Southern Baptists are, they're just about the biggest denominational mission agency. Assembly of God might be coming up right behind them. They're pretty big. They have a huge building. They have a research department. And Jim Haney is head of the research department. There's no relation, but occasionally we've spoken together and we just say we're cousins. And Jim is the one that got me thinking about this passage. He said, you know, we Americans, we're like that blind man in Mark 8. We see the stranger, we see the foreigner, we see the immigrant, we see the international student, but they're like trees walking. We don't really see them for who they are. Created in God's image, with dignity, who should be loved. And we don't understand their customs, and we don't understand that where they're coming from, and so they're kind of blurry. And so maybe we need some help to see them clearly. And for the disciples, all their clearness of sight had to somehow start with understanding who Jesus is. Let me tell you a little bit about the world, because all of a sudden, that's what I'm thinking about all the time. I'm thinking about the Muslim world and the Buddhist world and the Hindu world because PFF, Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship, that's my new organization. I'm executive director of it. We have 12 staff, and we have a bunch of partnerships in different parts of the world. And what we exist to help people notice the world's unreached peoples. Now, what do you mean unreached? Okay, here's some numbers. There's 7 billion people in the world, you know, growing by so many thousand every day or so many million. 7 billion people in the world. They speak about 7,000 languages. We're lucky because more people speak English than any other language on earth. Although Mandarin Chinese is right under, you know, it's English and it's Mandarin Chinese. I tell my kids, both my kids in China, my daughter and son-in-law, who studied Spanish in college. So the number one language in the world is English, the number two is Mandarin, the number three is Spanish. I said, you realize you could talk to almost anybody in the world? You speak all three of the major languages. 7 billion people, 7,000 languages, 14,000 people groups. What's a people group? The Kurds. The tribal people of Borneo. The Anglo-Saxons. The African Americans, the Luo, the Awir, the Swahili in Kenya. In China, Han Chinese, 85% of all Chinese people. But then there are 54 other ethnic people groups in China. There are 14,000 people groups, ethnic peoples with their own language, their own culture. And people respond to the good news of Jesus better when they are able to process it in their language and in their people group. So somehow in all our global mission work, we've reached 10,000 of the people groups and 4,000 still to go. They have no Bible in their language. They have no church in their community. They have no missionary There's no access to the gospel unless someone from the outside comes in, or one of them goes out to a Christian place where they can hear it in their language. Now, the advantage of some of those people is they speak more than one language. Now, I studied French, Russian, Hebrew, and Greek. You know how many languages I speak? English. I know a bunch of words in a bunch of languages. But most people in the world speak more than one language. So if you're Ethiopian and you're RC Oromo, which is a Muslim people group, there may not be a Bible in RC Oromo, but there might be a Bible in Amharic, which is the national language. So there is some opportunity for people to come out of their people group and hear. So what we are trying to do is to get people like you, Presbyterians, but we'll talk to anybody, involved in how can we do better to give these people access so they can hear about Jesus. Because how can you make a really informed choice about your religion if you don't have freedom and you don't have access? You know, if you live in Saudi Arabia, you don't have freedom to be anything other than a Muslim. In some places, there's freedom, but there's no access. In some places, there's neither one. So, 7 billion people, 7,000 languages, 14,000 people groups, 4,000 unreached people groups, 2.1 billion people in the world don't have a clue about Jesus. And right now, there's nobody trying to get to them that we know of. Here's some other ones. There are 40 million foreign-born people in the U.S. So some of these people have come to the U.S. as immigrants, as refugees, as international students. 40 million out of 360 million people in the U.S. 40 million are foreign-born. And 86% of them live in the top 100 cities in the U.S. You know where Richmond is in the top 100 cities for population? We're 43. Newport News, Norfolk, Virginia Beach, 37. Washington, D.C., Northern Virginia, Southern Maryland, top 10. So there are actually three places in Virginia with enough population, there are quite a few foreign-born people. So there are quite a few Iranians in the U.S. You know where they are? They're in L.A., and they're in the D.C. area. I have a friend who pastors an Iranian church in Fairfax. They're Iranian Christians in Fairfax. Of those who come to the U.S. as students, 75% of international students never get inside an American home. This is why my wife, who works at VCU, tirelessly invites people to invite students. 75% never get into an American home. 85% never get into an American church. Here they're free to go to church. And actually, Pam has had quite a few Saudi students come and say, could I visit a church? Could I come to church with you? And we've invited them to church. So here's the biggest statistic of all, and then I'll quit overwhelming you with numbers. 86% of all Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus throughout the world, 86% of all Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims throughout the world do not know a Christian personally. Isn't that a strange statistic? But you know what that suggests? If Christianity is more caught than taught, if it's like a communicable disease where you have to have contact, no wonder there are all these people groups that are unreached. Nobody's contacting them. That's the greatest need in mission today, is contact. You don't have to do evangelism. You just have to say, hi. Could we talk? Could we meet for dinner? Because that's where it starts, contact. Our little agency, Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship, we're only working in a few countries. We don't send missionaries. We find people who are doing work, and we help them. We encourage them. We raise money for them. Our biggest work is in Ethiopia. And we have a partner there called Light of Hope Ministries, and they're building schools. They're not planting churches. They're building schools in Muslim villages where nobody's ever gone to school. 48 schools in the last 10 years. in Arsi Oromo, that's a people group, Muslim villages, where boys and girls have never, ever gone to school, and now they're going to school. And we raise money mostly here, and they build the schools there. If you have $28,000, you can build a school. And then here's their really clever move. They hire Christian teachers. It's in a Muslim village. It's a Christian teacher. And in 3 years, we turn the schools over to the government and say, it's your school. You need to fund it. And it's all kinds of amazing things that happen. We have a little tiny school project in Pakistan. And you know, Pakistan is Muslim. India is mostly Hindu, but it's actually the second largest Muslim country because there's so many people and there are a lot of Muslims in India. Pakistan is 96% Muslim, 200 million people. They speak Urdu. And a man named Caleb John, who came to faith because of Fred Stock, a Presbyterian missionary, who was in Pakistan for 50 years. Caleb John, who's, I thought he was a young guy, but he's my age. Caleb John has built three schools in the Punjab, that's a province in Pakistan, and these are for low-caste Hindu people. You know how Hinduism has castes? And the lowest castes are the Dalits, the untouchables. They're so low, they're not even in the caste system. They're like below the caste system. These people are Dalits, they're Hindus, speaking Hindi. They live in Pakistan, a Muslim country. All the land is owned by Muslims, so they're all renting land from Muslims, but they're Hindu. But now they've become Christian. Talk about a tricky identity. I'm a Christian from a Hindu people group, low caste in a Muslim country. And he's built three schools. And he sent me a picture this week that broke my heart. Pictures of the kids in school and doing their Christmas program. And there was a Christmas program and they had a big Christmas banner and they were lighting candles. And I thought, oh yes, you know, Christmas Eve, let's light our candles, candlelight service. And then he said, these kids have all lit candles in honor of the kids who were massacred in Peshawar. Do you remember that story? The massacre by the Taliban in Pakistan of Muslims. And here are Hindu Christian kids lighting candles for Muslim kids who were killed. Now that's a project I can support. Friends, God calls us to love the world. And part of that is making contact. And you and I, we can't all go to Ethiopia and Pakistan. But you know what you and I can do? You and I can pray for the world's peoples. You can get your atlas out and start praying for countries and peoples. Or you can order this little prayer digest from the U.S. Center for World Mission, and there's a people group every day of the week, different. So this was the Pashtun people. This month it's African peoples. And so Pam and I try to do this. We try to pray for a people group every day. And sometimes, you know, we're five people groups behind right now in the month of January, so we have to double up. But you could do that. You could pray for these people groups. Remember in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, did you go and visit the people in prison and feed the hungry and clothe the naked? And he said, one day people will say, you came and you did it for these. And Jesus will say, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. It's like you saw me in the world's neediest peoples. So when Mark puts these two passages together, the blind man, who do people say that I am? I see Jesus, I see people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see how it's connected? To be a Christian disciple is to see God for who he is, to see Jesus for who he is. To be a Christian disciple is to love the world the way Jesus loves the world, so that when we do it for the least of these, we're doing it for Jesus. There's a connection, isn't it? See Jesus, see the world in Jesus or through Jesus. And you'd be amazed at the difference you can make. I know I'm out of time. I'm going to tell this story anyway, so quickly. Years ago, Pam had two Thai students, and one's name was Ng. And Ng was matched with a Christian family, just as a host family. She went over and she had dinner. She spent the night. She spent the weekend. They never said anything about their faith. They were very careful, gentle, sensitive. After about a year, they were praying at the breakfast table one morning. Ng had come for the weekend. She hadn't come downstairs yet. And they were praying at the breakfast table. They said, "Lord, would you show us if it's time to say something to Ng about Jesus, about our faith?" And that morning, Ng came down and ate breakfast. And she said, "You know, I know you're a Christian. So why have you never told me about the Bible?" That very morning. And so they told her about the Bible, and they took her to church. And she didn't become a Christian, but she got interested and interested and interested. And then the couple moved away to Raleigh, North Carolina. Oh, relationship was over, we thought. And then Ng finished her master's and applied for a PhD program, and she applied to 5 schools, and her favorite school was North Dakota State. And my wife, Pam, said, "Honey, you don't want to go to North Dakota State. You're from Thailand. You don't know how cold it is in North Dakota. You don't want to go to North Dakota." "Yeah, that's my first choice." Well, she didn't get her first choice. She only got accepted by one of the 5 schools, by NC State in Raleigh, North Carolina. So she moved to Raleigh, reconnected with her host family. They started having her over again, and after about a year, she became a Christian. Then she married a Christian guy. Now she's back in Thailand in her unreached people group, as a Christian witness, because somebody made contact. You too can make a difference in somebody's life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For the sake of your kingdom, amen.